What time do you have?
It's 10 after 8.
Okay, 10 after 8. All right. Okay, if I could have everyone to kind of come on back. Good to see everybody. Say hello to someone you don't know, too. Okay, let's get back into chapter 10. Let's wrap up chapter 10, and then I've got some final thoughts, and possibly we might show that video, possibly. I want to ask this question first just to see. Who here saw the 60 Minutes news story a month ago? It was also shown in the spring about the U.S. military and the drones and the artificial intelligence. Anybody see that? Does anybody watch 60 Minutes? Wow. Wow. 60 Minutes is 8 o'clock. What? Well, it's 7 o'clock. That's okay. Wow, no one has watched. Now listen, I don't watch 60 Minutes that often, but by divine providence, I got a hold of this. I was able to watch this, and obviously, I'm proud of all of you, because you have to be suspicious of unfortunately, a lot of what's on there. But anyhow, oh, not 60 Minutes, but you know what I'm saying, across the board. Especially stay away from NBC. Just as an aside, real quick, we all know what's going on with Harvey Weinstein. And as someone noted, Jane Fonda did more to prevent us from winning a war than she did to prevent her friends from being assaulted by Harvey Weinstein. The point is that Harvey Weinstein, everybody knew this, but everybody kept it quiet. He had literally thousands of enablers. And I just find it interesting, and I find it very fitting, that the hypocrisy of Hollywood is being blown wide open. And the hypocrisy of NBC is being blown wide open, because if you've heard recently, NBC had the story but squelched the story because the president of NBC is friends with Harvey. So, unfortunately, this is a reality. But anyway, let's get back to the scriptures. Okay, Revelation chapter 10. Yes. Oh yes, artificial intelligence, amazing. So since you haven't seen it, I'm going to show you. It's only about 10 minutes long. It's amazing. What's really amazing is that April we had Pastor David Seriano, who's a retired pastor, but he is a Bible prophecy teacher, and he travels the country, and we had him here for a day. And he just put out a book in novel form, but it's on Revelation, on some of the things that might take place. But he was talking about how the locusts, that you had the millions of locusts that are coming out of the abyss that are mentioned in Revelation 9, how he said, you know, it could possibly be those are drones, you know? And he just mentioned this, and then wait till you see this story on 60 Minutes, because when I saw that, I was like, wow. But anyhow, let's finish chapter 10. Okay, so verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets. Now let's rewind. So listen, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Now who's the seventh angel? That's the seventh trumpet. And remember, the seventh trumpet sounds. This is going to be in chapter 11. And then there's going to be these signs, these mystic figures. And then there's the seven bowls. So the seventh trumpet sets the stage for the seven bowls. And then after the seven bowls, you've got the establishment of the new heavens and the earth. You have basically the rest of Revelation. So what is being said here is that when that angel blows that trumpet, then the mystery of God is to be finished. It's going to be completed. So what John is being given is the rest of the prophecy. And there's two things to note here. A, the mystery of God. Whenever mystery is used in the scriptures, it's not like a mystery novel where it's something you try to figure out. Mystery is used to show that it is something that only God can show us. It is something that remains a mystery unless God reveals it to us. So for example, when we're praying the prayer and I say, let us declare the mystery of our faith. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again, right? The mystery of our faith, it doesn't mean it's something that we can't figure out. It simply means that it is something that we would not be able to figure out on our own or come up with. It is not man-made. It is God revealed. Our faith is a revelatory faith. It is not something that we kind of came up with. That's what you'll find in some seminaries. You go to seminaries and in some of these colleges and they'll say, well, you know, man developed this idea about God, you know, and as man became more sophisticated, this idea of a monotheistic being became more prevalent. And so because man has basically become more sophisticated, his ideas of faith have become more sophisticated, but that is not the biblical record. God revealed himself first as one God, and then man rebelled against it, and then de-evolved into many different gods and goddesses. And so Christ is calling us back. And so the mystery of God is simply meaning that it isn't man-made, it isn't something we figured out, it's something God shared with us. I would never know about Jesus unless someone or God himself told me about Jesus. Okay, and then the second point, he preached to his servants the prophets. How is that message? How is that revelation gets out? And that's concerning anything about God's word. It's through his prophets. Okay, verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey, and when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. Now, no, this is not a reference to one of Paula's donuts. Okay? This is a reference to God's word. Now, some, like the historist, will it's amazing. Remember, the historist believes that Revelation is like through the history, and so they'll say the little book represents the Bible, and the preaching of it represents the Reformation. And the persecution, the bitterness, is the Roman Catholic Church attacking the Protestants. Okay, so that would be one angle on it. But in a broader sense, let's face it, what this means, how do we know what it means? First of all, Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel, the same thing happened to the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3, God calls Ezekiel to preach to the people of Israel, and the angel gives him a scroll and he's to eat it. And it's tasty, but it's bitter in the stomach. So what does this mean? It means that this book could be the Bible, but it's better understood to mean the prophetic message that's going to be given to John and is going to be given to the whole world. That it is, on the one hand, really good. It's a joyful message and a comfort message to those who are faithful. But it is a bitter message and a message of gloom to those who rebel against God. And so it's bittersweet. And for the prophet, you might think, oh, the prophet's all psyched. Well, unless you're Jonah, who is looking to have Nineveh wiped out, a prophet has the burden of knowing that when he shares God's word, yes, it is life to those who will hear it and respond, but it is death to those who rebel against it. And so it's a mixed bag. And so that is what is meant by the fact of taking the word and eating it. It also reminds us of the collect that we pray, usually in November. In fact, we'll be praying this collect in one of our services during year A. We're in year A now in the lectionary cycle. That is the cycle where sets forth the readings for the Sunday, but I have it in your notes here, that wonderful prayer that we say together. You'll see it on the third page at the bottom there. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. So the word is necessary. We've got to consume it, but yet it's tough too. And it's tough for ourselves, right? Because the word cuts both ways. Because we also are under its judgment as well. So that's what's meant by that. And now let's finish it off here. Verse 11, and they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. This prophecy is not just for everybody, but it's for the leadership of the world. Because ultimately the leadership embodies the spirit of the people. Now, I was going to talk a little bit about the rapture, but I think we'll wait until next week and talk more about the rapture. Remember, the rapture is the idea that God will take his people up, all believers. They're caught up. And then the Greek is then translated in Latin as raptura, and rapture, caught up. And it's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, when Paul, and I have it written here, when Paul says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Now, the reason why there's this idea of a rapture is not only because it's in the scripture, but the whole idea of a pre-tribulation rapture is that God's wrath is being poured out. It's a terrible time. And so it makes sense that God might scoop the church up. And one of the reasons why people say that we can see this is, first of all, if you continued reading further in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, we read, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not subject to God's wrath because we've been saved. The blood of Christ covers us. Now, church literally means the called out ones. I guess I will address this real quickly and then we'll go in a little more detail. I think we're still good on time. What time is it? 20 after? 20 after?
Yeah.
Ooh. Okay. All right. Anyhow, I hope I'm raptured. I hope you are. I hope it's for the tribulation. We'll see reasons why it could be, but it may not. But whatever the case is, no matter what happens, Jesus told us not to fear the one who can kill the body, but fear the one who can kill both the body and the soul. So with that, I want us to watch this. This is artificial intelligence. This is the new revolution. This is huge. And we don't know how it's going to affect our future, but it's pretty amazing. So please get a chance to watch it with us now.
California desert is like nothing the U.S. military has ever fielded before. Each of those tiny drones is flying itself. Humans on the ground have given them a mission to patrol a 3-square-mile area, but the drones are figuring out for themselves how to do it. They are operating autonomously, and the Pentagon's Dr. Will Roper says what you're seeing is a glimpse into the future of combat.
It opens up a completely different level of warfare, a completely different level of maneuver.
The drone is called Perdix, an unlikely name for an unlikely engine of revolution.
All vehicles up and away.
Good launch.
Roper, head of a once secret Pentagon organization called the Strategic Capabilities Office, remembers the first time he saw Perdix, which is named after a bird found in Greek mythology.
I held it up in my hand. It's about as big as my hand. And I looked at it and said, really? This is what you want me to get excited about. You know, it looks like a toy.
Perdix flies too fast and too high to follow. So 60 Minutes brought specialized high-speed cameras to the China Lake Weapons Station in California to capture it in flight.
Very nice.
Developed by 20 and 30-somethings from MIT's Lincoln Labs, Perdix is designed to operate as a team, which you can see when you follow this group of eight on a computer screen.
We've given them a mission at this point, and that mission is, as a team, go fly down the road. And so they allocate that amongst all the individual Perdix.
And they're talking to each other?
They are.
By what?
So they've got radios on, and they're each telling each other not just what they're doing, but where they are in space.
How frequently are they talking back and forth to each other?
Many, many times a second when they're first sorting out.
I mean, it looks helter-skelter.
You want them to converge to a good enough solution and go ahead and get on with it. It's faster than a human would sort it out.
Cheap and expendable, Perdix tries to make a soft landing.
Nice!
But it's no great loss if it crashes into the ground.
Oh. All units down, all units killed.
Perdix can be used as decoys to confuse enemy air defenses or equipped with electronic transmitters to jam their radar.
This one looks like it has a camera.
As a swarm of miniature spy planes fitted with cell phone cameras, they could hunt down fleeing terrorists.
There are several different roads they could have gone down, and you don't know which one to search. You can tell them, go search all the roads, and tell them what to search for, and let them sort out the best way to do it.
The Pentagon is spending $3 billion a year on autonomous systems, many of them much more sophisticated than a swarm of Perdix. This pair of air and ground robots runs on artificial intelligence.
I'm going to say start the reconnaissance.
They are searching a mock village for a suspected terrorist, reporting back to Marine Captain Jim Pinero and his tablet.
The ground robot's continuing on its mission while the air robot is searching on its own.
The robots are slow and cumbersome, but they're just test beds for cutting-edge computer software which could power more agile machines. Ones that could act as advanced scouts for a foot patrol.
I would want to use a system like this to move maybe in front of me or in advance of me to give me early warning of enemy in the area.
This time I'm the target. The computer already knows what I look like, so now we'll see if it can match what's stored in its memory with the real thing as I move around this make-believe village.
The robot's artificial intelligence had done its homework the night before, Tim Faltermeyer says, learning what I look like.
We were able to get every picture of every story that you've ever been in.
How many pictures of me are there out there?
When we ran this through, we have about 50,000 different pictures of you that we were able to get. Had we had more time, we probably could have done a better job.
So because you've got 50,000 images of me, how certain would you be?
Very.
Now it's looking at me.
It recognized you instantly. And so what we reported today on our scores were about a 1 in 10,000 chance of being wrong.
While the robot was searching for me inside an auditorium at the Marine Corps base in Quantico, Virginia.
This will give us a technological advantage.
Lieutenant Commander Raleigh Wicks was watching from a missile boat in the Potomac River.
What I was doing was I was turning over control of the weapon system to the autonomous systems that you've seen on the floor today.
Had Wicks given permission to shoot, the missile would have struck my location using a set of coordinates given to it by the robots.
They were controlling a remote weapon system. They were controlling where that weapon system was pointing with me supervising.
It will be about 3 years before these robots will be ready for the battlefield. By then, Captain Pinero says they will look considerably different.
Will those robots, when they reach the battlefield, will they be able to defend themselves?
We are looking into that. We are looking into defensive capability for armed robots.
Shoot back?
Correct.
This Pentagon directive states autonomous systems shall be designed to allow commanders and operators to exercise appropriate levels of human judgment over the use of force. What that means, says General Paul Selva, Vice Chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff and the military's man in charge of autonomy, is that life or death decisions will be made only by humans, even though machines can do it faster and in some cases better.
Are machines better at facial recognition than humans?
All the research I've seen says about 5 years ago, machines actually got better at image recognition than humans.
Can a disguise defeat machine recognition?
If you think about the proportions of a human body, there are several that are discrete and difficult to hide. The example that I will use as I look at you is the distance between your pupils is very likely unique to you and a handful of other humans. A disguise cannot move your eyes.
So if I have the ski mask on, that doesn't help?
Not if your eyes are visible. If you have to see, you can't change that proportion.
So if the machine's better, why not let it make the decision?
This goes to the ethics of the question of whether or not you allow a machine to take a human life.
without the intervention of a human.
Do you know where this is headed?
I don't.
Virtually any military vehicle has the potential to become autonomous. The Navy has begun testing Sea Hunter, an autonomous ship to track submarines. Program manager Scott Littlefield says that when you no longer have to make room for a crew, you can afford to buy a lot of them.
You could buy somewhere between 50 and 100 of these for the price of one warship.
I've heard somebody describe this ship as looking like an overgrown Polynesian war canoe. Why does it look like it does?
To be able to go across the Pacific Ocean without refueling, this hull form, the trimaran, was the best thing we could come up with.
What is its range?
We can go about 10,000 nautical miles on a tank of gas, 14,000 gallons.
Sea Hunter is at least 2 years away from being ready to steam across the Pacific on its own. Among other things, it has to learn how to follow the rules of the road to avoid collisions with other ships. When we went aboard, it had only been operating autonomously for a few weeks, and there was still a human crew just in case.
When testing is done, this pilot house will come off and the crew will be standing on the pier waving goodbye. From then on, this will be a ghost ship commanded by 36 computers running 50 million lines of software code. And these lifelines will have to come off too, since there's no need for them with no humans on board.
It has a top speed of 26 knots and a tight turning radius, which should enable it to use its sonar to track diesel-powered submarines for weeks at a time.
Many countries have diesel submarines. That's the most common kind of submarine that's out there.
China?
China has them.
Russia?
Russia has them.
Iran?
Iran has them.
North Korea?
Yes.
I think I get the picture.
Yeah.
But of everything we saw, Tiny Perdix is closest to being ready to go operational, if it passes its final exam. Will Roper and his team of desert rats are about to attempt to fly the largest autonomous swarm ever, 100 Perdix drones.
This is one of the riskiest, most exciting things that's going on right now in the Pentagon.
Risky not only because the swarm would be more than three times larger than anything Roper's ever done before, but also because 60 Minutes is here to record the outcome for all to see.
Why are you letting us watch?
A couple of reasons, David. When this first came up, I have to be honest with you. My first response was, that sounds like a horrible idea, right? I mean, it's just human nature. I don't want this to fail on camera, but I did not like the fear of failure being my only reason for not letting you be here. And we also wanted the world to see that we're doing some new things.
This time, the Perdix will be launched from three F-18 jet fighters, just as they would on a real battlefield.
There they are.
Yeah.
All right. A little piece of the future.
The F-18s are traveling at almost the speed of sound.
Mark release.
So the first test for Perdix is whether they will survive their violent ejection into the atmosphere.
Suspense complete.
104 alive.
That's 104 in the swarm, David.
104 alive.
That's 100 swarm. There they are. You see them? Look at them.
Yeah,
look
yeah.
at them.
Yeah, yeah.
They flash in the sun as they come into view.
As the Perdix descend in front of our cameras, they organize themselves into a tighter swarm. Imagine the split-second calculations a human would have to make to keep them from crashing into each other.
Look at that. Everywhere you look, they're just coming into view. It does feel like a plague or a locust. Yeah, so they're running out of battery.
There are reams of data that still have to be analyzed, but Roper is confident Perdix passed its final exam.
One vehicle down.
And could become operational as early as this year.
I've heard people say that autonomy is the biggest thing in military technology since nuclear weapons. Really?
I think I might agree with that, David. I mean, what we mean is the biggest thing is something that's going to change everything. I think autonomy is going to change everything.
It's great to finally meet you. Your parents have been talking.
All right, so there you have a little taste of the future. And the big thing is artificial intelligence. I'm sure you've heard about how robots, there's a real understanding in the next 5 to 10 years that robots are going to take a lot of jobs away. But I think the bigger question is, as we see this technology increase and fine-tune and stuff, there is that danger of us losing control, more and more control, and whoever is ultimately in control and is able to control all the machines and the computers, you know, you could see that could be a potential for worldwide control. So anyhow, the technology is there. It's getting more refined. And I forgot to bring the quote, but recently one of the leading scientists said that he could envision artificial intelligence replacing God. Because as humans, you know, have all their needs or whatever by this greater consciousness. And again, that's foolish on the one hand, but yet it's indicative of the problem in the heart of man. Always seeking to try to exalt self and get away from God. Even the quest for life on other planets is, and for a lot of folks, is a quest to try to debunk the uniqueness of humanity and also prove the reality of life just evolving, you know, as a result of ideal conditions. So very interesting. All technology is ultimately, up to this point, neutral, but it's what you use it for, which really is telling. So any other questions or comments concerning tonight?
Daniel Brown, who said that.
Oh, Daniel Brown. Yes, that's right. Yeah, and who is he again?
He's an author. I
forget. Oh, author. Okay.
The Da Vinci Code.
Oh, The Da Vinci Code. Daniel Brown. All right, not even a scientist. Daniel Brown. Well, that doesn't surprise me. He's really off the wall, you know. But anyway. Okay, well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time, and just thank you for your word. Help us to take to heart some of the things we learned tonight in our own walks with you. Help us to be aware of the signs. Help us not to become impatient. Keep us free from deception, and help us to reflect the light of Christ, knowing that it's all about Him. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.